Do you want to bring Christian greetings? It's good to, has been good to be in the house of the Lord again. Appreciate what we've heard and have been all the way through the service. I titled my message, Free Indeed. And thinking of the time of the year that we're in, what is real freedom? So many times, if we look back, maybe middle-aged or different ages, we look back in our life and we think of times that maybe we just wish we could just do what we want. And I think we just heard a good example of what happens when somebody gets to just do what they want. Is that really freedom? I just noticed, I've been to Springfield a couple times the last couple days and see all the signs, all the stands that are up, the signs on the corners announcing, even the churches announcing their, time of fellowship, celebrating freedom, and different. You just see that all over. And you know, we are a very blessed people. Just to be, well, there's a lot of freedoms we have, but along with privileges come responsibilities, and that's some of the things I'd like to look at this morning. Jesus said in John 8:31, he says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So truth brings freedom. If we embrace truth, if we live by truth. You know, some of the freedom, if we look at the world around us, look at the world in general. Freedom doesn't bring peace. Not the kind of freedom of we have here about freedom of expression, freedom of just there is to do whatever we want. And that doesn't bring peace. There's a lot of disappointment in that. There's a lot of promises that aren't being kept. You know, there's a lot of in the world in general, economy is blamed on the government, and that's not just in this country. That's in a lot of, probably about any country you go to. The government, it's those that are in authority, those that are their presidents or prime minister or whatever it may be. It's their fault. Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence. It's just a small part here. He said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator to certain unalienable, which that would be impossible to take away, that can't be transferred, rights, and among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. We think of freedom. You know, there's some of the liberties, the things that we're enjoying came at a high cost, if you look at it from the viewpoint of fighting for freedom from a political and a state, from a political viewpoint. When we think of what the Bible has to say about liberty, you know, there's a blessing we have to have the liberty to live our lives the way that we believe that God wants us to be able to just gather together like this today without fear. Without fear that we'll be, somebody will come in and take us to prison. Or, you know, we have so many, there's many places like that this morning that don't have these opportunities. And Jesus says that for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. You know, the responsibilities that are given us, do we take the opportunities that we have in our hands? those freedoms that we take for granted. You know, people often blame the government for every ill that befalls them. You know, the government has set up a social security system to take care of people in their retirement, or to cover for those that can't work or those that can't find employment. You know, that freedom actually works against them. We saw that several years back. I don't know how many years it's been, but when a hurricane comes through, or we saw that a little bit in the tornado there in Joplin, but especially Hurricane Katrina, where it took out a lot of houses and a lot of people in areas where people were living completely off the government. You know, it was the government that was supposed to help them. It was the government that was supposed to buy them another house. It was the government that was responsible to take care of them. It's what you call it, taking advantage or abusing the liberties and the things that were set up to actually probably set up to do good, but were taking advantage of. You know, not taking responsibility for our own actions is another thing that follows along with an independent spirit. We want our independence. You know, we're not responsible or accountable for anything or to anybody but ourselves. Is that correct? When we say that, we're not. I think all of us would say no. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter in government. They are accountable to somebody or some group. They should be. In church, you know, we are accountable to each other. First of all, to God, and then to each other. In families, and it's just any area of life we find ourselves in, if we want to function properly as a unit, we must submit to each other. John Rockefeller says, "I believe that every right implies a responsibility, every opportunity an obligation, every possession a duty." So we think of every right as implying a responsibility, every opportunity we have an obligation, every possession a duty. You know, sometimes maybe we just want to ignore. We'd rather not know, rather not look at the responsibility that goes along with things. Just look at one in particular. We have most of us, after probably the third bench on back, or somewhere in there, have this little card. I don't have my wallet with me, but we have this little card in our pocket with our picture on it. And it gives us the right, we have the privilege of driving. And it's something we look forward to as younger ones. We look forward to that day to be able to drive. You know, it's said that more people have died in traffic accidents since Americans began using automobiles than in all the wars the U.S. has ever fought. In 2010, 1.25 million people died in traffic accidents worldwide. That equals one person every 25 seconds. So just look at the clock. Every time it goes in 25 seconds. In the U.S. alone, over 32,000 people die annually in traffic accidents. That's been in the last couple of years. If you go back like 10 years ago, it's up 10,000 more than that. It's staggering you think of that many people. The responsibility that goes along with getting behind the steering wheel. Do we think about that when we get behind the steering wheel? Are we not accountable for anything that happens to anybody else? You know, if we are the cause of someone else's injury or death, most likely we will be held accountable. When we were in Belize in 07, between Carmelita and Orange Walk, those of you that are familiar with Belize, there's a cane factory. And just about right in there somewhere, there was a vehicle, a pickup, a van truck of some kind, pulling a bumper hitch trailer. And they had a huge load of rebar on that trailer. And the trailer was not long enough to handle that load. The rebar, most of the weight was at the back end of the trailer and hanging out the back. Very heavy load. The trailer wasn't nearly heavy enough for the load. There's a lot of things wrong. And this person, if there was safety change, they didn't work. And there, as they were driving towards Orange Walk, I'm sorry, I think it's the other way around. They were going from Orange Walk to Carmelita. They were driving along, and there was a car, a SUV, coming the opposite direction with two prominent official and his brother in it. And just at the precise, the wrong time, I guess, this trailer went to swing, came unhooked, shot over in front of the SUV, and I don't remember exactly, but I think it pretty much head on, and the rebar was just like a giant shears that went through that car. Horrific accident, terrible. It was due to somebody not being responsible. Somebody not taking responsibility and of their vehicle and what they were driving, that it was safe. You know, we can go down the road with an improperly loaded trailer, with inadequate brakes, with no safety chains. But, you know, if a disaster like that happens, like it did for that unfortunate driver, we will bear the responsibility. And there you go straight to jail. You know, I can travel down life's road thinking I can do what I want. I'm not going to be subject to anybody. I'll live my life free to do as I please. I can live my life the way I want to. I can drive without lights at night. I can, it's my problem. I can drink and drive. It's not anybody else's problem. Maybe you can, but will it affect the lives of others? Very well may. It probably most certainly will, I believe we can say. I believe we can say that everyone influences somebody. Somebody is watching you. You know, the other I think it was last Sunday, or maybe it was a couple Sundays back. But we had our children. There's big groups of them coming on, and it just really impressed me. They're on this bench right here, completely full, and then another couple, and all boys. Almost enough, if my count was right, to make a complete ball team. They're a couple short. They might need a catcher or two yet. But there is so much potential there. And then along with the other groups there, there's a lot of them. And you know, these little fellows are watching somebody. They're probably, first of all, their parents. And their older siblings, maybe. But there's somebody they're idolizing. There's somebody they're looking up to. And are you, if that somebody's you, are you the kind of person that you want these little guys to be? These little guys to watch? And what we do affects others. I saw a little poster that had a stop, somebody holding a stop sign, and then at the bottom of the poster there was all kinds of signs: wrong way, no U-turn, forget what they all were, but a whole bunch of road signs, just normal road signs we see. And the quote that was on it said, "Commandments are no more restrictive to the spiritual man than street signs are to the motorist. Neither prohibits our progress. To the contrary, they enhance it by serving as guideposts or directional signs to help us find and reach our destination safely." Just imagine someone that decides to defy the gates up at the railroad crossing, the flashing lights, or that stop sign, or that sign that says, wrong way, do not enter. It's not for me to obey. I don't see anybody. I can go. You know, it's not a good feeling to suddenly realize that you're heading around the square and all the cars are pointed your direction. You want to get off that street as quick as you can. I have to think of the example that Roger Berry gave of the boy that was standing in a long line at checkout with a t-shirt that said in bold letters, there are no rules. But there he was, standing in line, waiting his turn. He was obeying the rules. My influence. It's a little poem here. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks of good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This, the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives. It touches by the way. So we're thinking about driving. You know, when everybody follows the rules, the speed limits, the signs, goes when the light is green and stops when it's red, you know, it's a relatively safe place to be. But when that's not followed, it is a very scary place to be. And isn't that the way it is in all of life? There is consequences for actions. And where is true freedom found? I believe that's in submitting to what Christ has for us, what he wants for his people. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Bible has a lot to say about life. Let's look at that a little bit. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt show me the path of life. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 4, I'd like to read some. It's a very familiar account. There's so much in this. A beautiful account of I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll probably start at verse 10, but we see Jesus here going through Samaria, coming to Jacob's well, and here he meets a woman. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And she says, why? Why do you, a Jew, ask a drink of me? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Jesus was on a mission here. I believe there was a reason he came to this well. He asked something of her that would not normally have been asked. The Jews wouldn't have taken something out of a container of the Samaritans. But Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, and you would ask, I would have given you living water. You know, man can't survive long without water. Water is valuable. And Brother Steve just gave us that example here recently. You know what? The example of the value of a bottle of water to a person that was stranded on a desert, I believe. You know, he would pay any price for it. But Jesus had something to offer that was of much greater value. Jesus was offering her abundant life, eternal life, life that is free, life that anyone can have. How many times do I find myself with my focus on things or on the problems of others, cares of this life, and we miss what is really important, what is really of great value? And I believe we can even get so involved in a good work, in the Lord's work, that we don't take time to listen, to drink deeply from that fountain of life, that fountain that we need, that water that we need to keep going. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." You know, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So many times we just rather not deal with that. We'd rather not have those reproofs. The flesh shrinks from that. But he says, proverb writer says, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. That's the criteria of keeping our heart with all diligence. There's a story of a young man. His name was Mahatma Gandhi. If I can pronounce that's probably not right, but anyway. But he was almost convinced that the Christian religion was the one true supernatural religion in the world. When he graduated, he was still looking for... This was while he was attending a university in London, and when he graduated, he was still looking for evidence to make sure that convinced himself to... that he was willing to accept this, that he was willing to put everything into this. And he was still looking for that evidence. And after he got out, graduated, he went to Africa for 7 months. And he lived in the home of a Christian family. And as soon as he discovered that, he decided, this is his chance. This is where he's going to find that evidence that he's looking for. But as the months passed and he saw the casualness in their attitude, when he heard them complain when they were asked to make sacrifices for church, for the kingdom of God, and he just sensed a general lethargicness or not a fervor for God, his interest turned to disappointment. And he said, "No, it's not the one true supernatural religion that I was looking for. It's a good religion, but it's just one more of the many religions in the world." You know, people lived in our house. If they spent time with us, would they say, could they see that this is, they have something that is supernatural, something that's not out there in the world? Or would they say, it's pretty good people, it's a good religion, and like this young man did, but it's just one more? And I trust not, but it's a real challenge. What do people see? What are we telling people by our walk of lives, by our fervor for Christ? Is it there? We go to the next point, liberty. We think of liberty or freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Was the Apostle Peter, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, was he free? Did he have liberty? Well, in the physical sense, he wasn't. There was chains wrapped around him. Excuse me. But I believe in the spiritual sense, he was there. He was sleeping. He was at peace. I think with everything that had been happening to the church, he didn't have the confidence that he was going to leave that prison alive. But that didn't change the liberty that he had in Christ. You know, do I portray that joy to those that I am in contact with? Neighbors. Those that I meet at the grocery store, the lumberyard, Sam's Wholesale, wherever you are. And yesterday I was at Sam's and I was walking in and a vehicle stopped, a pickup stopped to let me cross the street. And as this truck stopped, another couple was coming out and they had to stop because the truck stopped. And the look in their faces of total disgust. While I could happily go on across the street, but I had to wonder. And they just kind of jerked back and stomped around the back of the truck, clearly showing their displeasure. But what do people see in me when the truck stops in front of me instead of for me? What's my expression? I saw that several times, that kind of thing several times. It just seemed to be, I don't know if it's just a bad day or what it was, but it was just seemed like people were just everything was turned inward. It's all about me. Is that what do people see? The challenge to me was, what do people see in me? James 1:25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant at all, that I may gain the more." You know, Paul was saying he's free, but yet he was a servant to all, that he could gain more. And how blessed we are for what Paul was willing to go through, for what he was willing to, for the many writings and things we have because of his suffering. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world, shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is, liberty in Christ, if we're willing to submit to Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that we won't face physical difficulties and things in this life. We know that, but we can have the confidence, we can have the freedom that can't be taken away from us, the freedom that Peter had. Pursuit of happiness. Someone said that it's pretty hard to tell what does bring happiness. Poverty and wealth have both failed. The search, another quote, "The search for happiness is one of the chief sources of unhappiness." And we think of what Christ has done for us, what he was willing to go through for us, the price that he paid for our redemption. Shouldn't we be willing to just give willingly our all to him, to submit to his will? Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." It's a beautiful verse. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." I'm thankful that the child of God can find real joy, peace that can't be found in things, in accomplishments that the world strives after. Ecclesiastes makes it very clear there, the writer talks about all the things that he had, all the things that he enjoyed, great works, builded houses, vineyards, gardens, orchards, trees of all kinds, pools of water, servants, maidens, servants. Great possessions. Did the writer find joy and peace in that? He says there's vexation of spirit, no profit under the sun. It's vanity. And he concludes in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." You know, he had everything this world had to offer at his fingertips, but he forgot the commitment that he made to the Creator, to the God of his fathers. And he took liberties that were not his to take. His focus turned from following God and went to what appealed to the flesh. Went after the same things that the other kings were seeking. He forgot the greatest commandment, the one that gave liberty. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's in Deuteronomy 6:5. And Jesus adds to, he goes on, he says, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In Mark chapter 12. So happiness, this true source. I believe we could, is more than the way we would use happy today, blessed. Matthew 5, we have all those blessed. Blessed is a man they're the merciful, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the meek. Blessed are they that suffer persecution. There's those blessings. You know, that's true peace, that's where true peace is found, the ultimate well-being and spiritual joy. In closing, I'd like to read Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's just a beautiful, the next verse, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." You know, a tree that doesn't easily lose its leaf, a tree that stays green, it's got plenty of nourishment. And it says, "It bringeth forth fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.